Weddings are such exciting times. This special day usually arrives after months of planning and preparation. I know over the last several years, for the weddings that I have done, most couples come lugging in these giant notebooks that are filled to overflowing with timelines and deadlines and descriptions of everything from sock colors to napkin designs. It is a big day. It is a day that represents all kinds of commitments. It reflects changing decisions, and therefore, it is a day that you want everything, every little detail to be perfect. Now, you pick up a sense of all of these dynamics in the scripture that you just heard read from John's gospel, the excitement, the celebration, the preparation. The scene is a village wedding feast. In Jesus' day in Palestine, a wedding was a really notable occasion. It was the law that a wedding could not happen on a day past Wednesday so that there could at least be a celebration that would go until sundown on Friday, the Sabbath. The wedding ceremony took place late in the evening after the feast was consumed, and after the ceremony, the young couple was escorted to their new home through the village streets. And they would take the most circuitous route possible so that as many people as possible could share their best wishes for the couple. They were led through the streets with flaming torches, and there was a canopy over the bride and groom's head. And then there was finally the arrival to their home. And at that place, there was no flinging of rice as they left for their honeymoon. No, they stayed at home for a week for a kind of open house. And they wore crowns on their heads and continued to wear their wedding finery. And they were addressed as though they were kings and queens. And their word was law, at least for this week. So in a place that was marked with so much poverty and so much hard work, this week of festivity and joy and celebration was one of life's supreme moments. And therefore, everything had to be perfect. But at this wedding, something went wrong. They ran out of wine. Rabbis of the day used to say, without wine, there is no joy. Now, this is not a way of condoning drunkenness, but really it was saying that wine was a fixture of hospitality, and in Eastern cultures, hospitality was a sacred duty. To run out of wine would have brought humiliation to both of the wedding families. And it is at this point that we see Jesus entering the scene. Jesus changes the water into wine. Now, all jokes aside that revolve around, and this proves that Jesus was an Episcopalian, we have to ask, why did Jesus do what he did? Well, first of all, it was a mark of Jesus' ministry of care to people who were in need. How many times are the gospel punctuated with the phrase, Jesus was on his way when? Jesus was on his way somewhere to do something, to preach, to teach, to do something important when somebody, when anybody would cross his path who was hurting or in need, a blind man, a woman with an issue of blood, a royal official whose child was seriously ill. And every single time Jesus would stop whatever he was doing, he would stop wherever he was going and find a way to bring to each and every one some sign of the love and the grace of God. And in this story, you find Jesus caring for this bride and for this groom, and he cared about their parents. He was interested in the well-being and the joy of these families. So it's very much just like Jesus to do what he did, to show his care for people in need. But beyond that, and more importantly, Jesus was saying something about who he was and why he came to the world, coming in a way to show that he was there for all hurting people, all needy individuals and couples and family. Indeed, he was coming for the whole family of humankind. Now, you think about this. This wedding day was planned to be a perfect day. But Jesus came and touched events in a way that made it even more perfect. Why did you save the best wine for last? The steward wants to know. Now we know that the presence of Christ can lift our lowest days to a new place of beauty and hope. But Jesus can also take even our best moments and our best days, and somehow in his presence they become fuller and richer and better. And you may ask, how is that possible? First of all, we must say Jesus is a presence of love, and love has the capacity to begat love. In one of my previous appointments, there was a woman in that church named Elizabeth. She was just one of those special saints. She just sort of glowed with that presence of goodness. She was a sweet spirit. At her house, hanging on the front porch, was a wooden sign with the word Bethany on it. Bethany comes from the Hebrew Bethel, which means house of God. And if you ever went into her house, you knew that God was not just a visitor there. God was a permanent resident. She just was one of those people who lived love. So whenever we were going to have an important meeting at church, or there was some conflict, or we were going to have to make a decision that had become divisive, I would always be sure Elizabeth had a ride to church, because if Elizabeth was there, people just acted better. It was hard to be mean-spirited. It was hard to be petty. It was hard to be angry in the presence of love. And she just had this capacity to bring out the best in others. Have you ever known people like that? And when Jesus is present, that presence of love begets love. And Jesus makes the perfect more perfect because his presence is the presence of love. He has this capacity to make the perfect more perfect because he is the presence of abundance. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, life in and of itself is a pretty good deal, but Jesus' presence makes it even more so. You think about the land of Palestine in Jesus' day, an arid place, a dry place, a poor place. Water was scarce, so having water at all wasn't a pretty amazing thing. But Jesus multiplies the blessing as he transforms water into wine. They have no wine, said Mary. And how many times have we come to moments in our lives when the wine runs out, the glass is empty, nothing is growing, are fermenting inside of us, how we thirst for just a sip of plain old ordinary water to help us make it through the wilderness to tomorrow. But the presence of Jesus offers more. Not just a sustaining sip of water, but jar after jar after jar, filled to overflowing with the best of wine, goodness pouring out to abundance. Water is good, but Jesus makes the perfect more perfect in abundance. He is also the presence of peace. A long time ago, I read a book that contained letters that were written from the trenches of World War II soldiers back to their families at home. And in one of those letters, a young man wrote, "Since I have been over here, I have learned that some things in life matter. And then some things really matter." A few years ago, I received a similar note, an email from a friend who had gone to Haiti as a part of a response team following that terrible earthquake that devastated the entire country of Haiti. And she said simply to me, "What was important yesterday isn't so important today." There is a clarifying and purifying quality in the presence of one who perfectly loved God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and who loved neighbor as self. And something about that kind of presence makes the insignificant melt away. And what is left is the significant, the holy, and the right. And when you are surrounded and embraced by those qualities, peace is the result. It is interesting to note that the writer of John's Gospel makes a point to tell us that the water that Jesus changes was there for the Jewish rite of purification. But Jesus came with this ability to purify beyond what any amount of water might be able to do. Jesus came with this ability to purify beyond the very core of our beings. He came with an ability to purify the human heart. And when there is rightness in the core of your being, there is peace. So that brings me to a question about us. Why on earth would we ever be satisfied with okay when the presence of Christ can open up for us a way to better, a way for us to move from water to wine? There's a story about a little boy who was overheard talking to himself as he strutted out to his backyard. He had on his favorite baseball cap, and he was lugging his ball and his bat. And he was heard to announce as he threw the ball into the air, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world!" And he strikes at the ball and misses. "Strike one," he says. But undaunted, he takes the ball again, throws it in the air, and said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," and bats at the ball, whoosh, misses again. "Strike two," he says. But then he takes his ball a third time, throws it in the air, takes careful aim with his bat, swings the bat, and whoosh. "Strike three," he says. "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." In essence, Christ can transform our lousy pitching, are hitting into great pitching. He can transform that which is good into the best. Too often, I think we fall into the syndrome of that wine steward. Why did you say the best for last? We assume that the best is all in the past. But when we invite Christ into the now, into this moment, into this day, His presence of love, His presence of abundance, His presence of peace can transform the okay into what the writer of Psalm 60 calls the wine of astonishment. In other words, people of God, don't just invite Jesus to your despair. Don't just invite Him to your disappointments. Don't just invite Jesus to your pain or to your funerals. Be sure to invite Jesus to your weddings as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ invites to His table all who love Him and all who desire to live a life lived in harmony with God and with neighbor. And in essence, what Jesus does is invite us to a banquet. We talk about it as a foretaste of the glory divine. It's a place where we come to practice this as a banquet, as the banquet where Jesus can transform all things, even us. So to prepare us for that experience, to get us ready to receive things that are more than what they appear, let us join together in the prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletin. Let us pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, there is good news to that prayer, and that is that Christ can forgive us. It is said in the scripture that God makes all things new, including us. Therefore, to glorify God, we are made new. We are a forgiven people. Amen.